He humbled himself, prayed, and sought godly counsel, and then reacted to the godly counsel.
Welcome to Uncaged Bible Study. We hope our name gives it away, as we are looking to unleash God's Word in its entirety, from beginning to end, and unlock the power within the pages of Scripture. We aim to restore the authority of God's Word in a world that has lost its understanding of doctrinal truths, as well as shed a light on how, from the first page to the last page, the Bible is pointing us towards Messiah, our Savior, Jesus. So we hope you enjoy the Bible study today. And if you did, follow us or share the podcast to help us spread the word around the globe. And if you leave us a 5-star review, that's a great way to let us know that you say amen and are impacted by what you've heard. So thank you for joining us on this journey. And in the words of Charles Spurgeon, the Bible is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It simply needs to be let out of its cage. Let's unlock the cage together.
Isaiah 36 and 37. When we go through these chapters, they might feel familiar, because it's covering a story that we've already gone through in 2 Kings and in Chronicles, because it's really dealing with the invasion of the Assyrians into the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, up to this point, consistently, we've been dealing with God telling the king of Judah that this judgment was coming. Now we actually have the invasion and the judgment coming down on them, and then God's response, as well as the kings, which the king at the time is King Hezekiah. So if you wanted to look back into the historical parts of the Bible that deal with this story, you'd want to look at like 2 Kings 18. That's around the time where Hezekiah is reigning, and you deal with this same invasion of the Assyrians. So let's look into it. Chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all fortified cities of Judah and took them. So what's happening is the kingdom of Judah, as Isaiah has been pointing out for a long time, has been letting the kings know, God is going to judge you. You have become too much like the northern kingdom of Israel. So God is going to judge you. He's going to bring the Assyrians in to judge, but God will protect you before it gets too late, basically has been the message up to this point. Now, there will eventually be another invasion by the Babylonians that will be the ultimate judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah, where they get exiled for 70 years. But this is like a warning shot to not be like the northern kingdom. And so what's gone on, it says all the fortified cities of Judah have been taken by the kingdom of Assyria. What that means is Jerusalem is the capital city. And so surrounding the capital city would be smaller cities where you build fortified walls to make it more difficult for an invading force to get to the capital, because in order to take over the country, you really got to get to the capital city. So what's being pointed out here is that the invasion is working. They are coming closer and closer to Jerusalem, and the fortified cities have been taken by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and he's marching towards Jerusalem. So this is kind of a terrifying moment for the kingdom of Judah. There's nothing left between them and the Assyrians. They're at Jerusalem, ready to march in. So then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh sent to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So if the so is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. So this messenger from the king of Assyria has come basically mocking the Israelites and boasting of Assyria's power. And what he's saying is, you haven't surrendered. Why? You obviously have faith in something to defend you, but there's nothing left between the Assyrians and the capital city. So what is it that you're putting your trust in? And he says, do you put your trust in Egypt? Which is true. That's what Isaiah has been yelling at the kings for the last several weeks as we've been going through these chapters. Isaiah has been telling them, don't put your trust in Egypt. You should put your trust in God. Egypt will fail you. In fact, Egypt has failed them. All the fortified cities are gone. There's just the wall of Jerusalem protecting them from the Assyrians now, which is not enough. And interestingly, this enemy of the people tells them the truth. This is true. You shouldn't have put your trust in Egypt. And his description of Egypt is, it's like a broken reed or a staff made of broken reed. So it's like having something that's like a chair that's faulty, or even if you think of like a walking stick that's not sanded or that's lost part of its structure, if you put your weight on it, it will break or it will splinter in your hand, and it will actually hurt you rather than support you, is what he's saying. Putting your faith in Egypt is only going to hurt you, not support you. It's not going to help you. And so the enemies of Israel almost speak in a similar way to the our spiritual enemy, right? Speaks like demons and Lucifer. And sometimes that's when they can use the truth against you, they will. And in this case, the truth of putting their faith in Egypt rather than God is something that the enemy hones in on and points at Israel and says, you should be shaking in your boots because Egypt's not going to save you. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now, what's happening is we're hearing from this messenger speaking to the kings of Israel, right? So this Rabshakeh is this messenger from Assyria is speaking to King Hezekiah or to the armies of King Hezekiah, and we're hearing his words. So this is a great example of context matters, because if you just pluck a verse out of nowhere, it's not necessarily something God is saying, and it's not necessarily applicable, right? This is an enemy speaking to Israel. This is his dialogue. And what he's saying, why this isn't a good idea, is he actually is saying to the people, he's misreading the room because he doesn't understand. This messenger is speaking from a pagan culture. And so he's looking at all of the people and saying, you should be trembling in fear because Hezekiah took away all the altars on the high places to your God. So he's not being worshipped properly. You think your God's going to protect you? When the truth is, Hezekiah, who is actually a godly king, did the right thing and removed the altars on the high places so that worship was only happening properly at the temple where it belongs. But the problem is the culture at the time, the people, were sort of assimilating to the cultures around them and grabbing a hold of these pagan ideas, which was essentially that the higher in altitude or in elevation you were, the closer you were to the heavens, which meant you were closer to the gods and they could hear you better. And so they took those practices and tried to worship God in that way in the kingdom of Judah. And God said, no, I gave you instructions of how to worship at the temple. Do it right. But this messenger is trying to scare the people by saying that Hezekiah has angered God by doing actually the right thing. It is interesting how the world thinks that way. Now, I often hear things, you know, when it comes to Christianity's stance on, say, things like feminism, especially the newest wave of feminism, or things like the LGBTQ agenda, and the world comes and sees Christians holding a biblical view, and they say, that sounds like hate. So that doesn't sound very Christ-like. That's not very Christian of you. When you don't actually understand God's perspective, you try to hold the church up to a standard that it should never have because it opposes God's actual view. But the culture tries to make Christians feel bad for having a correct view. And similarly, this is happening here. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And so now this enemy is mocking them. He's basically said, hey, tell you what, if you have enough members in your army, I'll give you the horses to fight against me. And he's really mocking them, saying, you don't have the numbers to come against the kingdom of Assyria. In fact, we'll even help you to at least make this battle interesting. Because you can't trust Egypt. And then he even says, and you know what? You're putting your trust in God, why would you do that? Because God sent us to destroy you. So you're actually going against God's wishes if you don't surrender. And so they're coming up with all of these twists and lies to put fear into the people or try to get them to not buy into the truth or not actually hear what the prophets would be saying. So then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So now you get a little bit of insight. It looks like what the Rabshakeh was saying was actually having an effect on the people behind the walls because he was speaking in the native tongue. He was speaking in Hebrew. And the soldiers on the walls say, please speak to us in Aramaic. We understand it. We don't want you speaking in Hebrew because we don't want it to affect the people behind us. So the lies were creeping in. The lies were getting a hold of the culture. And they were shaking in their boots. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. So he very much denied their request and said, hear the words of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will suddenly deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and everyone of you eat from his own vine, and everyone from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So now you get the message. The message is, he shouts back in Hebrew to scare everybody. He doesn't take the request. And he says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. God's not coming to save you. We're coming to destroy you. So do yourselves a favor. If you surrender, we'll be nice to you. You'll be able to eat and drink and be happy until we remove you from this land and transport you to just a land that's just as nice, where you'll have food and drink and you'll be taken care of if you just surrender. And I would warn you to surrender, because all of the neighboring nations, we've destroyed them. Their gods couldn't save them. Why do you think your God's any different? That's the message that he gives them. Now, it's sad, and that's also very true. This is what the Assyrians did. This is what they did to the northern kingdom of Israel. When they come and invade a land, one of the ways that they make sure they maintained power was to remove the people from their homeland and make them assimilate in a different part of the country. And then they would transport natives into the new land that they just conquered. That way, they never have home field advantage. And they keep people uncomfortable. And they force them to assimilate in that way. Because the only way they're going to get taken care of is if they just do what they're told. So that's the warning that they get. Verse 21, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. So the messengers for Hezekiah take the words from the Rabshakeh, the messenger of Assyria, back to King Hezekiah. And they come in distress. They tear their clothes. They're in grief because they're scared, rightfully. Assyria is no joke. They have conquered everybody. They have conquered a large portion of the kingdom of Judah, and now they're marching on the capital city of Jerusalem. They're terrified, and they come back to the king with the news. Chapter 37. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Now, Hezekiah wasn't perfect, but he was a good king, and he did have a good relationship with God. And this is the right answer. The enemy is on their way. The enemy has used what truth he can to make you uncomfortable, and he's twisted what truth he can to lie to you, to try to get you to not put your faith in God. Hezekiah gets the news, and what does he do with all of this information and with this message? He tears his clothes, which means he shows a sign of grief and humility. He covers himself in sackcloth, humbling himself, and then he goes to the house of the Lord. He goes to pray. So instead of the king, who is the highest position in the land and has control of the entire army and has the ability to call anyone to the palace that he wants, instead of his pride getting to him, he immediately gets humbled and goes to God. He doesn't rely on himself or his own strength. Hezekiah goes to God. So then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And who does he call? As he goes to the temple to pray, he brings in Isaiah the prophet, trusted, godly counsel. This is the right way to handle the enemy's attack. Humility, prayer, godly counsel. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So what he's told to do is to pray. Pray. Because God will hear these words, and God will hear your prayers, and then we'll see what God will do. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Isaiah's message to the king is, don't lose heart, don't be afraid. God heard what the Rabshakeh said, especially the part about tearing down the high places, because that's real blasphemy. There is proper worship of God, and it's not the pagan type. And he says, I'm actually going to cause this guy to go home, and then Assyria will actually fall by the sword in their own land. So verse 8, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. So he did return home. The messenger went back to Assyria, and he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall now be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who are in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? So he returns home. He finds out that there's now skirmishes being broken out in some of the cities that they already took from the kingdom of Judah. Apparently they got their second wind, and now they're fighting back. And so now they have trouble that they didn't expect to have. And now there's word from this king of Ethiopia, which is really, by the way, Egypt, because the Cushites and Ethiopia and that whole area had taken over Egypt at this time. So it's speaking of the king of Egypt. This is the whole problem. Now, they say this letter, just because there's skirmishes and there's trouble we didn't expect to have, don't expect God to rescue you. We're still coming to take you out. That's the crux of the message. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, O our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. That's Hezekiah's prayer. He receives this letter, this message that he gets from the king of Assyria about how he's still coming, he's still going to destroy. No one's been able to stand up to Assyria up to this point, so be ready. And Hezekiah prays. And what he prays is a really good example. Hezekiah's prayer is honest, first of all. He says the truth. He says Sennacherib is right. The king of Assyria is right. They have destroyed everybody else. They have destroyed the gods of the other countries. They've won every battle up to this point. They are as bad as they claim to be. But the gods of the other countries were idols. They were not real gods. And so his prayer isn't about preserving Hezekiah's legacy or saving the city of Jerusalem. His prayer is about God doing what God does. He says, you are the one true God, so don't let anyone, especially Sennacherib, speak blasphemy against you. You are the one true God. You are the creator, which means you're also the God of the Assyrians. So put them in their place, God, basically is what he's asking. And he says, save us from his hand. Why? So that all the kingdoms of the earth will know that Yahweh is the true God. not so that Hezekiah gets glory, not so that the Jews get glory, but so that Yahweh, the one true God, gets the glory among the nations that he deserves. Stop this war machine in their tracks because they think they can defeat us because they think their God is more powerful than our God. But our God is the only true God. So God, Yahweh, put him in his place. Verse 21, then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken to him. So Isaiah knows about Hezekiah's prayer. This is God's response to Hezekiah. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants have had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass of the housetops, and grain blighted before its gown. But I know your dwelling place. You're going in, out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. Then I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. So what the heck does God's response mean? He's saying, yeah, I did use the Assyrians as a tool of judgment, but that time is now coming to an end because of their rage against God, because of their blasphemy against the one true God. And so he says, no, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to take care of them. And then he says to the people of Israel, to the kingdom of Judah, he says, this is how you know that it's from me, that the areas where vegetation grows and the water springs are, they'll be plentiful for the next 3 years. Now, why is that a big deal? Because when you would siege a city, an invading army would siege a city, they would eat up all of the resources outside of the city walls. They would eat up all the vegetation and drink all the water and actually make it difficult for you, if you won the battle, to restore the land that they basically ate like locusts. But God is saying, my protection for you will be so much that even with this invasion and this siege on Jerusalem, the outlying areas where the vegetation is, I'll actually make it really easy for you to get food. You won't even have to plant and reap and sow. You'll just be able to go pluck it out of the land for the next couple of years, because God is doing a miracle in the land, even though it's been picked over by the Assyrian army. So it's a pretty interesting sign. Verse 31, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the kingdom, the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So God says, he will not, the Assyrians will not be able to attack Jerusalem. It will not happen. So let's find out what does happen. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So what happened? God wiped out 185,000 Assyrians miraculously. They woke up, and a huge portion of their army was dead, without ever a sword being drawn. So they went back home in retreat, and when they got there, Sennacherib, the king, was struck down by his own sons and then replaced on the throne. So God did exactly what he said would happen, and not an arrow was flung into Jerusalem. And because the army was taken care of so quickly and they didn't have a chance to build the siege mound on Jerusalem, the vegetation and the water was available for the Israelites to, or for the kingdom of Judah to come and eat freely now that they didn't have to hide behind the walls, and the vegetation wasn't picked over like locusts by the Assyrians because God took care of them so quickly, just as he promised he would. So there you go, Isaiah 36 and 37. Pretty interesting stuff. And I would say that while it's historical, there's also a lot of application in there. In understanding the way that the enemy talks to us, how the enemy uses pieces of truth when it's advantageous to him, and how he twists the truth to help scare you or to separate you from trusting in God. And the greatest application that comes from that is, how Hezekiah handled this. Instead of his pride getting in the way, or for him wanting to fight the battle himself, he humbled himself, prayed, and sought godly counsel, and then reacted to the godly counsel, and God worked on his behalf. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for these lessons, and thank you for this truth. God, it is amazing what you can do. And how you will fight for your people. You know, Scripture tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Help us to really see life that way as we look into the spiritual realm and understanding that we're fighting for eternity, not temporal things. And help us to react like Hezekiah, to be humble when it's necessary, to pray rather than to react, and to seek out wise, godly counsel and adhere to it. In Jesus' name, amen.